I don't know if you realize, but Christmas time as a preacher is the hardest time in the world. It's really hard preaching. I mean, let's face it, you know it all. I mean, what can I add to what you already know about Christmas? Remember a couple of weeks ago, I told you about a friend of ours who was coming home with a son in the car from visiting with people, and the son was playing with the little boy, and mum said, "Oh, and how was your time with so-and-so?" And the boy in the car said, "Oh, it was a bit disappointing. He kept on telling me stuff I already knew." Well, sometimes as a preacher, it feels a little bit like that, you know. I keep on telling you stuff you already know. But do you? I mean, do you really know about stuff at Christmas? Or do you have an idea in your head, that might not be actually what Christmas is all about? Take, for example, like we have, how are we going here? I'm on, yes. We have a nativity scene. I've wanted to do some modifications of this nativity scene for many years, but have never got around to it. But nevertheless, we have a nativity scene. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And we really do love our nativity scene, and we put it up every Christmas. And we usually put it up right next to our front door, and it's a reminder to us. We are celebrating the birth of Jesus. Other than the little modification I wanted to do, there's something really interesting about this nativity scene. It's got a sheep and a donkey in it. A sheep. A sheep and a donkey in it. Now, what's interesting about that sheep and donkey is the Bible never mentions them. Did you know that? The Bible never mentions a sheep at the birth of Jesus. Sure, there were sheep out on the hills with the shepherds, but did they bring them with them into Bethlehem? I mean, did they? Were there sheep and donkeys there? I mean, they might have been, but maybe they weren't. And it's interesting as you read the accounts in Scripture, because there are very few details. I mean, you know, this is the one that gets me the most. Did Jesus really not cry? Peter knows exactly what I'm on about. I mean, every mother must feel guilty. Oh, my baby's crying. He's not like Jesus. Because we all know, the Bible tells us, Jesus did not cry. And what about the donkey that Mary rode on? Did Mary actually ride on a donkey? Or did she walk like most of the people did in that period of time? Like, they did not live in a modern Western culture where everyone had their own donkey. Most people didn't. And when people travelled, they actually walked. Or what about the... where did we just go? What about the three wise men? I mean, maybe there were 20 wise men who collectively gave three gifts. Or maybe there was one wise man who gave three gifts. Although it says plural, doesn't it, in Scripture? So there was more than one. But how many? I mean, the details are really interesting. Well, what strikes me as interesting in the absence of so many potential details are the presence of details, the things that are there. And could it be that the inclusions are not just for colour and atmosphere, but they're there intentionally to make a point? Could it be that those few little details that are actually included in the scriptures concerning the birth of Jesus are really important for us to grasp? Take, for example, one observation that Luke draws our attention to, and you might like to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2 if you want to follow with me. But one detail that Luke makes, it's really interesting, in Luke chapter 2, verse 7. She, Mary, gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for him. Now, taken at face value, you could just quickly glance at this detail, move on, and jump to all sorts of conclusions. You could even say something like, how enterprising. I mean, some opportunistic person, in light of the fact that there was a shortage of accommodation, turned their downstairs, the portion where cattle were usually kept in the household, their downstairs into an instant B&B. This would be like Roger and Helen turning the garden shed into another room. There's an opportunity. There's an opportunity. And given that there was a baby on the scene, they thought, I know, we'll transform the manger, the animal's feeding trough, into an instant cot. This took off. This was where cots were invented. We could have jumped to these conclusions. Did you know that Jesus invented the cot? I can just read it in Wikipedia now. I mean, you've got to love creative problem solving. Well, I suspect Luke didn't include these details because he was impressed with the entrepreneurial house owner. So why is it there? Why is it important that we hear about this manger? Was it to let us know the poor circumstances Jesus was born into? Or is there something else going on here that God wants us to know? Let's read on in Luke. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Why is the manger so important? Because the manger, the baby in the manger, was a sign. It was a sign. You see, babies weren't usually placed in mangers. It was really interesting looking for pictures because usually put into Google image something like Jesus in the manger and see what comes back. And the multitude of pictures that came back with Jesus lying next to Mary on the straw. And I'm thinking, where's the manger? But this was this distinct statement. This was an incredibly unusual thing. The usual event, this unusual event existed to show the shepherds that what the angels told them was true. This is the real deal. I mean, put yourself in those shepherd's shoes. Quiet night, everything's, you know, usual, normal stuff going on. Angels appear, freak out, angels. And then they're speaking to you and they're saying this incredible thing is happening in the town just over there. This thing that all that God has been saying is now happening. And this is how you will know. You'll go to Bethlehem and you will find, you will discover this really unusual thing. A baby in a manger. That's the sign. That's the authenticating moment for these guys. Wow. Wow. It really is as God said it would be. Yes, this baby is the one. He's the Savior. The one through whom God's peace will be poured out on humanity. Have you ever broken a bone? When I was in high school, I was as tall as I am now. So no surprises that I played basketball. And there seemed to be like 2 years where if one of my fingers on either of my hands were either sprained or broken, and I think I spent, you know, 2 years of my life with fingers taped together or splints on them. It was just, here we go again, sort of thing. I just kept on breaking and wrecking my fingers in playing basketball. But what was interesting was, having experienced a broken bone, and if you've had that experience, there's nothing more wonderful than, it's finally fixed. I can put my weight back on my leg and walk normally, or use my arm or my fingers, because that which has been broken has been healed. That which has been twisted out of shape has been restored. It's once again been made whole. Well, in a similar way, that is what the angels wanted the shepherds to understand. Jesus. Yes, this little baby is the one who has come into the world to save it, to rescue us from our brokenness that has engulfed us. Our broken relationship with God, our brokenness within ourselves, our broken relationships with one another. Jesus came to make us whole again. Listen to how Paul put it in Colossians 1. Colossians 1 verse 19. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And again in Ephesians 2, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away, Paul talking about the Gentiles, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. Yes, what we need to grasp is that Jesus is our peace. Now, this idea of peace is a really big idea in the Bible. And let's take a few minutes to explore this. So, thanks, Colin, if you could do that for me. Help us here. If you'd like to watch the screen and listen.
The word peace is common in most languages. People can talk about peace treaties or times of peace. It means the absence of war. And in the Bible, the word peace can refer to the absence of conflict, but it also points to the presence of something better in its place. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for peace is shalom. And in the New Testament, the Greek word is eirene. The most basic meaning of shalom is complete or whole. The word can refer to a stone that has a perfect, whole shape with no cracks. It can also refer to a completed stone wall that has no gaps and no missing bricks. Shalom refers to something that's complex with lots of pieces that's in a state of completeness, wholeness. It's like Job, who says his tents are in a state of shalom because he counted his flock and no animals are missing. This is why shalom can refer to a person's well-being. Like when David visited his brothers on the battlefield, he asked about their shalom. The core idea is that life is complex, full of moving parts and relationships and situations, and when any of these is out of alignment or missing, your shalom breaks down. Life is no longer whole. It needs to be restored. In fact, that's the basic meaning of shalom when you use it as a verb. To bring shalom literally means to make complete or restore. So Solomon brings shalom to the unfinished temple when he completes it. Or if your animal accidentally damages your neighbor's field, you shalom them by giving them a complete repayment for their loss. You take what's missing and you restore it to wholeness. The same goes for human relationships. In the book of Proverbs, to reconcile and heal a broken relationship is to bring shalom. And when rival kingdoms make shalom in the Bible, it doesn't just mean they stop fighting, it also means they start working together for each other's benefit. This state of shalom is what Israel's kings were supposed to cultivate, and it rarely happened. So the prophet Isaiah, he looked forward to a future king, a prince of shalom, and his reign would bring shalom with no end. A time when God would make a covenant of shalom with his people and make right all wrongs and heal all that's been broken. This is why Jesus' birth in the New Testament was announced as the arrival of Eirene. Remember, that's the Greek word for peace. Jesus came to offer his peace to others, like when he said to his followers, "My peace I give to you all." The apostles claimed that Jesus made peace between messed up humans and God when he died and rose from the dead. The idea is that he restored to wholeness the broken relationship between humans and their creator. This is why the Apostle Paul can say Jesus himself is our eirene. He was the whole complete human that I am made to be but have failed to be. And now he gives me his life as a gift. And this means that Jesus' followers are now called to create peace. Paul instructed local churches to keep their unity through the bond of peace, which requires humility and patience and bearing with others in love. Becoming people of peace means participating in the life of Jesus, who reconciled all things in heaven on earth, restoring peace through his death and resurrection. So peace takes a lot of work, because it's not just the absence of conflict. True peace requires taking what's broken and restoring it to wholeness, whether it's in our lives, our relationships, or in our world. And that's the rich biblical concept of peace.
Yes, for us who believe in Jesus, God's promise is, peace be with you. That's God's promise to us. Christ, and indeed in Christ, what we need to grasp is, peace is possible. Just in the same way that Jesus stood up in the boat as it was being tossed all here and there in the midst of a wild storm, and he said, "Peace, be still." So too, Jesus continues to speak into the storms that hit us and says to us, to those storms, "Peace, be still. My peace I give you." But even more so, as followers of Jesus, we, having received peace, are indeed called to be peacemakers in this world that's ripped apart by conflict. We are voices of peace. Our neighborhoods, our world needs to hear about the peace of Jesus. They need to experience at a day-to-day practical level. Peacemakers. Peacemakers. You might have heard of what happened during World War I. Well, some of you might have heard of World War I. World War I was a war that happened a long time ago. And it was a war that was fought, where opposing sides fought from trenches. And in some instances, those trenches were only a few metres apart. So opposing armies could, in fact, be quite close to each other, but sort of hiding down in these trenches for protection, and every now and again putting their head up and shooting at the other guys and all this sort of stuff. Well, and it's a documented account, albeit told in all sorts of different ways, but on Christmas Eve 1914, an amazing thing happened. This is one portrayal of it.
Jenkins, Oakley.
Knight.
My name is Jim.
My name is Otto.
Pleased to meet you, Otto.
Freut mich.
Rose, she's called.
Schön, schön.
Apparently, up and down the Western Front on Christmas Day 1914, similar incidents occurred. Whether it was actually like a Sainsbury advertisement or not, I'm not sure. But the message of Jesus, the coming into the world of the Prince of Peace, makes peace possible. Makes peace possible. And just as God wanted those shepherds to know it beyond all doubt, so too does he want us to know it. In Christ, there is peace. Christ is our peace. That's why that detail is there. That's why the manger's there. I get it. Christ is our peace. And so this Christmas, let me ask you, do you know Jesus? Have you received God's gift of Jesus? Have you received the Prince of Peace? Do you know him? Do you know what it means when I say that we can have peace with God? Can I encourage you this Christmas afresh? In the midst of a world that runs at a million miles an hour, take time to stop and marvel at the Prince of Peace. I just was so blessed worshiping God, singing this morning, because that was a moment for me just to stop and marvel at the fact that God broke into this ravaged, sin-ravaged world to give us peace. Be captured afresh with the beauty and the wonder of it. And then finally, can I encourage you to be a peacemaker? As far as it is up to you, be a peacemaker. Be a peacemaker. Let me pray. Father, we do thank you for the Prince of Peace, Jesus, making yourself known, coming into this world as the one who is God's peacemaker. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord, this Christmas, would you touch us by your Spirit and enable us to not get caught up in what we think the Bible says, what we think the story of Christmas is about, but to be captured afresh with the wonder and the glory of all that you have given us, all that you have done in Christ Jesus. Thank you for Jesus. Amen.